is take up your mantle. Take up your mantle. And for those of you that weren't here this morning, I shared a few thoughts at our young people aimed from out of the life of Elisha. And I actually had the same passage for us tonight, but with a slightly different emphasis, and hopefully it'll be a challenge to us as well. Amen. I was blessed to find out that the Sunday school children are actually teaching on or having lessons on the life of Elisha. So that was quite a nice time about that, I thought. So praise the Lord for that. It's a nice confirmation. The key thought which I'm going to share with you came to me by way of a prophecy, actually, a few weeks ago. Now, if you're scratching your heads thinking, when did John share this prophecy? Well, John didn't share this prophecy. I basically had a few thoughts and I didn't share it. I chickened out. I will confess before you. And I don't say that jokingly, actually, because it's not really good enough, is that? You know, if you get a few thoughts that you believe God's given you, then you should share it. But at the time, I didn't. So that's to my shame. And in the last house group, actually, we were sharing about stepping out in the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, actually, because prophecy, it edifies, it encourages, and it builds up, doesn't it, the whole church. So if you feel those gifts stirring within you, it's important that we do discharge those gifts. And we had a good time, actually, in the house group, just sort of stepping up a little bit and just sharing our hearts, and people were stepping out in prophecy that evening. Now, we're a Bible-believing New Testament people, aren't we? We adhere to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, to all that entails, gifts, the fruit. We believe in the study of the Word. We believe in doctrine as the basis for our Christian life. But we also believe in the supernatural outworking of it. Do we not? Amen? Take up your mantle. So that's my title. So we're going to go to the same passage. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. So forgive me for reading it again. That's where the phrase is found. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel, came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please, the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, where the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. And here's my text. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. What is a mantle? This is not a word that's actually commonly used, is it, today? Well, though there are variations of the meaning of mantle in the Bible, the main idea is that of a covering, such as a cloak or another article of clothing. In biblical times, a mantle was typically a large, loosely fitting garment made of animal skin, probably sheepskin. Prophets were known for wearing mantles as a sign of their calling from God. The prophet Elijah threw his cloak around Elisha, which we will look at in a moment actually, but it's a symbol of Elijah's ministry being passed on to Elisha. The prophet's mantle was an indication of his authority and responsibility as God's chosen spokesperson. Elisha was not confused as to what Elijah was doing to him. The putting on of his mantle made his election perfectly clear to him. The mantle served a practical purpose, keeping people warm and protecting them from the elements, but it also served as a symbolic purpose in the case of the prophets, showing they were actually wrapped in God's authority. And like all imagery of the Old Testament, the mantle presents a visible representation of a New Testament principle. The mantle can be seen as a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, whom God so graciously gives to us. Amen. So that is what the mantle is. And Elisha picks up Elijah's mantle that had fallen. Before I sort of look into this more closely, and that's where I want to get to, obviously, I just want to rewind a little bit to see Elisha's calling in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a well-known passage of scripture. Elijah had enjoyed this wonderful victory at Carmel over the prophets of Baal. He had called down fire from heaven and it burnt up the altar, and the prophets of Baal had been put to death. But subsequently he flees, doesn't he, from Jezebel, from the threats of Jezebel. And in 1 Kings 19:3 it says, "And when he saw that," this is Jezebel, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And this is the place that Elijah had come to. And there's been many, many sermons on that, and I'm not going to expand it too much. Suffice to say that if you've been on the Christian road any length of time, I'm sure everyone's been at that point, at some point in their Christian experience. Whenever I've found in my limited experience, whenever I try to step out or move in God or try to take ground, there's a Jezebel, isn't there, shouting in your ear. And there are times when it gets to us, and there are times when we capitulate, and there are times when we go into the fetal position and say, "I've had enough." And we've all been there and we've all had it. And this was Elijah's experience at this time. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my father. It's enough. I've had enough. I've poured out my life for you. I've lived my life for you. And this is the situation that I find myself in. It's enough." But God was gracious to Elijah, because Elijah was a man of God. And he knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? And in verse 16, God speaking to Elijah says, "Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha," so we see Elisha's calling now, "and Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehalu, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So he departed from there in verse 19, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Remember what I said earlier, that Elisha would be in no doubt now what he had just done to him. And verse 20, "And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him. He took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. Now Elisha, he was just about his daily job when Elijah turned up. Did he have any inkling what was about to take place? I like to think that he was in touch with God and he had a call on his life and he felt something was about to take place. As far as we know, he wasn't part of the band of the school of the prophets. As far as we know, he wasn't a particularly prominent person. He was just working faithfully in the field, ploughing with his oxen. Then God breaks into his life and calls him, doesn't he? And that's reminiscent really of Moses when he was shepherding in the backside of the desert. Peter was fishing, was he not? Matthew was collecting taxes. And God came into their lives. Normal men and women called into an extraordinary ministry. It should give us hope, brothers and sisters. Because when I look out on you, most of you are normal, ordinary men and women. Amen. Elisha then burns his bridges. Yoke of oxen, slaughtered them and boiled the flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people. They ate. He arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. It's obvious in his mind he was not going back to farming or ploughing. It's a sign of his complete dedication to the calling on his life. And then he follows Elijah and he becomes this man's servant. And we hear nothing more of Elijah for the next few chapters, actually, and it spans a good number of years. You think it happened instantaneously, but I couldn't actually dig out or find how many years it was, but it was certainly more than three, guesstimating maybe 5, 6, 7 years perhaps, before Elijah was actually taken up in the chariot to heaven. Then this brings us back to 2 Kings, to the chapter really I'm looking at. And just I read verse 1 again. It says, and it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So this is 5 or 6 years on now. And God reveals to Elijah, Elisha, and the prophets actually, the nature of Elijah's departure. They were to expect, expecting Elijah was going to go. And we see in verse 2 and in verse 6, that Elijah actually tries to deter Elisha from following him. But Elisha is having none of it, is he? In verse 2 it says, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He was determined to stick with Elijah. He was going to stick it out. And in verse 6, again Elijah tries. And Elijah says to him, stay here please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. There was a stickability about Elisha. And in verse 8, now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Let me ask you this. If Elisha had been easily deterred by Elijah's earlier remonstrations, would he have been in a place to hear those words, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? He wouldn't have, would he? Would he have been in a place to ask for that double portion? It was the persistence, the tenacity of Elisha that secured the eventual blessing, wasn't it? He was not deterred. Now it's reminiscent of the persistent widow, of the story that the Lord gives in the Gospels. Probably more personally, Jacob wrestling with God And you know the scene, and he just, as day was breaking, he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go." And I like Jacob. And I'll tell you why I like Jacob. Because he reminds me of me. I'd like to be a David, one of the more prominent godly men, but my nature is probably more akin to Jacob. So I take heart from Jacob, though he was a twister and a deceiver, and he had many faults and failings. He had that tenacity. He was an ordinary man, but he received that blessing and became in Israel, didn't he, a prince of God. "I will not let you go." He wanted the blessing from God, and this is the spirit that Elisha portrays in this passage. How easily we are discouraged. Discouraged, depressed, and dejected in the things of God. It made me laugh when I said that, because you could do a sermon on that. This is quite popular in sermon nowadays to have subheadings with the same letter. So I wouldn't really want to do a sermon with discouraged, depressed and dejected as my three D's. I don't think it would be that encouraging, would it? But being persistent for the blessing of God on our lives. And what do we want? What do we want in the spiritual realm? What do you desire? What ministry? What gifting? What fruit? What prayers answered? And that was the challenge, wasn't it, for the young people this morning. And I'll bring you the same challenge tonight. "What may I do for you," Elijah said, "before I am taken away from you? What is it you desire of God?" The double portion which Elisha asked for was not, as is commonly supposed, for the power of working miracles exceeding the magnitude and number of Elijah's, nor does it mean a higher endowment of the prophetic spirit. Elisha was neither superior to, nor perhaps even equal to Elijah. The phrase "a double portion" was actually applied, wasn't it, to the firstborn. And therefore Elisha's request was simply to be heir to the prophetic gift and gifts of his master. He wanted to be the heir. He wanted to take over, not supersede, what Elijah had. Elisha had persevered. He had dedicated his life to ministry over the latter years, at least. He had served. He had burnt his plough. And now he was in the place that God wanted him to be. In verse 11. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his clothes and he tore them into two pieces." I'm going to use a little bit of poetic license, because it's how I visualise it. As Elijah was taken up in the chariot, and Elisha was staring upwards, I can see the mantle wafting down, if you like, gently to the ground, and lying motionless just in the dust. And there lied the mantle, Elijah's mantle, symbol of the anointing, of the gift. And this was the particular truth now that was quickened to me a few weeks ago in the meeting. What if Elisha didn't pick up the mantle? What would you think? What would the Lord think if he just kept crying out to God for his lost master that had been taken up into glory? What would you think if he kept wailing and bemoaning the lost anointing that had been lost from Israel? Elijah had been taken, there was nothing left. What would you think if he left the mantle lying in the dust, returning head bowed to the school of the prophets, to those that were onlooking? And thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't. Verse 13. "He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan." Here's a moment, isn't that? Here's a moment. What was he thinking? Prophets were looking on, I'd imagine. And he stood there with the mantle, looking on the Jordan. I wonder if there was hesitation. But in that moment, Elisha steps out in faith, defining his life and actually his future ministry. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when also he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. So the question I would pose to us, and that I believe God is posing, if you like, are we leaving the mantle on the ground? Are we leaving the mantle on the ground? Are we so busy bemoaning our spiritual condition, a lack of power, a lack of effectiveness, that we're missing that which actually lies in front of us? Is it for us to metaphorically pick it up and put it on and use it? And you have to decide whether this is a word from God or not, don't you? You weigh it up. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says this: "Let two or three prophets speak, and let others." You weigh up what's said. And so this is what's on my heart tonight. And you can only preach, can't you? Honestly, what God lays on your heart. So I just leave that challenge really before you. We need to start stepping up, stepping out, I believe, in the power of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. Now I've found that I've said for so long in my life, "God, I need anointing. God, I have no power. God, I need this. God, I need that." That it becomes like a second nature, rhetorical argument in my head. And I don't expect anything, and I don't get anything. I think we have to be careful that we don't assign the supernatural just to revival. Obviously, when revival hits, it's heightened, and multitudes are saved, and God takes the field. But I do not believe that God does not move day to day living, if you like. There is a mantle for you, and there is a mantle for me. And I honestly believe that. God the Holy Spirit has come, and he's made his gifts available to his children. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1, to pursue love. To pursue love, everything is out of love, and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And the word desire there means to covet, or to be jealous over, to be zealous for. Now I've made a, you know me, I don't big myself up. I'm just trying to be honest tonight. But I've made a conscious effort to make an effort to step out and pray for people. And step out for words to people and pray for healing and things like that. And I've seen God moving to an extent. I haven't moved in the power of the Holy Spirit to the degree I'd like, or what Scripture talks about, that I read about in the Word, but I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged at the moment. You know, we start small, don't we? And our faith builds as we see God moving. You step out with a few words, a small healing, or whatever it might be. And that encourages and increases our faith. And I've found in my limited experience, as I see God providing a small way, faith for bigger things. And Timothy, Paul says that, therefore I remind you, Timothy, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's not that we desire the supernatural or power for power's sake. It's for to see the gospel spread as well, you know. Paul says this in Romans 15:17-19. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, in essence, by the power and signs and wonders, and through the power of the Spirit, I proclaim the gospel. They go hand in hand. Hand in hand. Signs and wonders, gifts, anointing, there to aid and to benefit our witness in the world. It's not for power's sake, is it? Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We need to pick up our mantles. We need to pick up our mantles. And we need to begin to step out, I believe. 1 Corinthians 12:7, just coming to an end now. We have the list, you know, the passage, well, it's the chapter of giftings. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. For the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith through the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And my last verse, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It's not for ourselves, is it? It's not for ourselves. So we might have a full-orbed gospel, a full-orbed Christian experience. So as we stand before our Jordan, mantle in hand, let's have the courage to step out under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.